on the mighty power of prayer. I'm sure when you look around society today and see how the society is going down into the quagmire of sin and wickedness and uncleanness, you would agree with me that the great need of the hour is mighty prayer. And to illustrate mighty prayer, we'll be looking a little later at an old-fashioned prayer meeting where they read this psalm. And as we read it together, may the Lord bless us today. Psalm number 2, reading at verse 1. You will see that it foretells the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. And then it closes with the conquering power of Christ. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dice them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to us. You will not please. Could I just ask you, when you come into God's house today, did you thank Him? Did you rejoice that you are so privileged that you have religious liberty to assemble here in this building? How we ought to praise the Lord for all our privileges, for all our blessings. We meet today in God's house and we have His special, infallible Word in our hand. We have a Bible that is complete. There's nothing to be added to the book. There's nothing to be taken from it. Indeed, we are warned in the beginning of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, the middle of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that we're not to take from God's Word and we're not to add to God's Word. We have a Bible that is complete. Not only do we have a Bible that is complete, we have a Bible that is correct. There are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. You can rejoice today that you have God's Word. All that God has to say to you, He'll say it to you from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. We have a Bible that's complete, a Bible that is correct, a Bible that has been committed to us. Oh, how we ought to love the book, how we ought to meditate upon it, how we ought to get this Word into our hearts and into our minds that we might profit thereby. And so we rejoice today as we assemble in God's house that we have the Bible. And remember, the Bible is the great fundamental of Protestantism. The Bible, the three great fundamental principles, the open Bible, the open fountain. Oh, how we rejoice, there's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and the open throne of grace. We can come to our Lord in prayer. And you know, as you and I have all these benefits and all these blessings, sometimes we take them for granted. We do not always appreciate all that God has given to us. Now, I know in the journey of life we have perplexing problems, we have difficulties, and trouble comes. And you know, sometimes God allows trouble, God permits trouble, God permits problems in order that He might bring us to our knees, that we might seek Him within the veil, that we might call upon Him while He was near. It was trouble that brought the early church to the place of prayer. In Acts chapter 3, a man had been wonderfully healed. and he had been healed in the name of Jesus. 5,000 were wonderfully saved. Some scholars estimated that it was 20,000 who would be taking the women. Along with their husbands there, it said 5,000 men. But suppose those men were married and had wives and had children. So scholars would tell us 20,000. But we will accept what the scripture says, that there were 5,000 men received. Something wonderful had happened. And immediately the religious authorities of that day took offense. And they brought the preachers. Oh, how they always attacked the preachers. They brought Peter and James and John before the Sanhedrin. They threatened them not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. They said, no more preaching. Now, I have already mentioned, you and I have religious liberty. We have the liberty to come into God's house. We have the opportunity of preaching God's word. What a blessing that is. But here we're in a church which was told, no more teaching, no more preaching in the name of Jesus. You see, they took offense to the name of the Lord Jesus. If you look at chapter 3, you will see that this man, and you all know the story of Peter and James, Peter and John were going up to the place of prayer, and there they saw this lame man. He was wonderfully healed. He was healed in the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Could I just say to you in passing, Peter wasn't the first pope. He had no silver, he had no gold. But such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice they took offense to that precious name. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Here's the Sanhedrin. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Notice they took offense at the preaching in the name of Jesus. Now here the Sanhedrin are meeting in verse 16 of chapter 4. And they said, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Notice God's people were been threatened. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They didn't like the name of the Lord Jesus. No different today. People don't like the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 18. And they called them. They brought in Peter and John. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice the announcement by the Sanhedrin, by the religious leaders of the day, to the early church, to Peter and John, no more preaching. Now, what would we do if that happened? And it could happen. It happens in many parts of the world. Indeed, I was sitting in this very church some years ago when the Reverend White made the announcement that the people of Kenya, the church where Miss Russell works among, that they were told no more worship. They were to close the churches. And that particular Sunday morning, the church was closed and remained closed for a number of months. We have religious liberty and we take it so often for granted. The day could come and very possibly will come when we will be told no more preaching. That's what Peter was told. That's what John was told. No more preaching in the name of Jesus. What would we do if that happened to us? I trust we would do what Peter and John did. They went to the prayer meeting. They had an old-fashioned time of prayer. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was opposed. Christians were being threatened. The church was in trouble. But the church went to prayer. And what a blessed season of prayer they had together. What a prayer meeting. And it was there they experienced the mighty power of prayer. What I want to do this morning is to set before this congregation the principles of mighty prayer. You and I have problems. We have difficulties. We see our country politically. We see it morally. We see it spiritually. And their great need is for God to come in an old-time movement. We need revival. We need God to come and bless us. The tide of blessing has gone out. The free church feels it today. We need God. We need Him in a particular way. We need God to come and to bless us. And the answer is found in old-fashioned prayer. Oh, I pray that the Lord will help us now as we set these principles before you just as plainly and simply as I know how. I want you to notice principle number one, the confidence of mighty prayer. If you have your Bible open at Acts chapter 4, go down the chapter there to verse 23. Here's Peter and John. They've been set free from the Sanhedrin. And you notice they went to their own company. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So Peter and John, here they go back to the church. They have a congregational meeting. They give a report of what has happened. And notice what they did as soon as they were heard the news. No more preaching, no more religious liberty, no freedom to preach the gospel. Notice they engaged in prayer. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Notice, this prayer was marked, first of all, with confidence. They lifted their hearts, brother and sister, to a sovereign God. Oh, they knew what Pilate had done, what Herod had done. But you'll notice, behind it all, God was on the throne. Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Notice this prayer. First of all, they saw God as their creator. Notice how they prayed at verse 24. They said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth. The Jewish high court, who were mere creatures, had threatened them not to teach, not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they're not looking to the creature. They're looking to the creator. And they're calling upon the creator to intervene in their situation. You see, here was a church who was in trouble. But they're not looking at the trouble, they're not looking at the situation, they're not looking at those that had opposed them, they're not looking at those who had threatened them. They lifted their eyes to their Creator. They went back to the beginning and they called on the God of heaven to intervene in their situation. Dear people, when we're in trouble so often, we just look at the visible. We need to look at the invisible. We need to look to God Himself. We need to bring everything into focus so as we can pray with confidence. So here was a church, and as we think of them praying, number one, you'll see that they prayed with confidence. This prayer was directed to God, the Creator. But not only did they direct their prayer to God, the Creator, they directed their prayer to the God who was the controller of it all. I've already quoted verse 28. For to do, here they're addressing God in prayer, for to do whatsoever thy hand and my counsel determined before to be done. You see, as it follows, as night follows day, that the Creator is the controller. I often meditate in a little epistle to Colossians. And there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the great creator. Young people, there's no evolution. Let me just tell you in passing. It was in 1859 that Charles Darwin brought out and produced his work or his theory of evolution. And remember, it's only a theory. And much of it has been discredited and disproved today. There is no evolution. But in that year that Darwin produced his work on evolution, God in Ulster saved 100,000 people. 100,000 new creatures came into being. We have a great God. Now notice here, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You see, He is the controller of it all. And so we can pray with confidence. He is the great creator. We're directing our prayer to the creator. We're directing our prayer to the controller. God is on the throne. He controls everything. And beloved, He's working everything out according to His eternal purposes and for His eternal glory. Now you notice here the church was facing trouble. They were ordered not to preach. What could they do? So they took their problem and their burden to the Lord in prayer. And they prayed with confidence. The confidence of mighty prayer. So we notice there that they prayed to the Creator. Their prayer was directed to the Creator. It tells us clearly. And they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is that in them is. So they prayed to the Creator. They prayed to the Controller. But you'll notice they prayed to the Conqueror. Notice here they prayed with power. And we've already mentioned that they quote this psalm, the psalm that foretold of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also told of His coming, His power, and His wrath, and where He would smash the enemies like the potter's vessel. We read that earlier. We don't want to take time to deal with that now. Notice Jesus is the controller of it all. Beloved, be encouraged. We know how it's all going to end. Wee boy was a great reader. His mom would bring him home novels and he would read the first chapter. And then before he would go to bed, he would read the last chapter. She said, son, why do you read the last chapter? He says, it's so as I can sleep all right. I know how it's going to end. It's going to end well. Brother and sister, you and I have read the last chapter. We know how it's going to end. The King is going to come in all His power and all His glory. And we who love Him will be forever with the Lord. You see, you can pray with mighty confidence because God is our Creator. He is our Controller, beloved. He is our Conqueror. He's dealing with all His and with our enemies. We can say, hallelujah, what a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Oh, I encourage you to pray. On Tuesday night, you'll have a meeting for your time of prayer. And you can pray with confidence because God is our Creator. He's our Controller. He's our Conqueror. But I want you to notice principle number two here. Not only did they pray with confidence, the confidence of mighty prayer, but notice the commitment of mighty prayer. Verse 29. Notice here, they have already mentioned, they took the Lord Jesus, He's the Holy Child, they have thought about Herod, they have thought about Pontius Pilate, they thought about the Gentiles, they thought about all that had happened at the cross, they went back to the darkest day in their lives when all their dreams were nailed to a Roman gibbet. But they went beyond that. They looked at Christ in His power and His glory and His coming again. And they saw the Lord as sovereign, as we have in verse 28. Now look at verse 29. Here's the mighty commitment of prayer. The commitment of prayer. And now, Lord, underline the word Lord. Behold their threatenings and grant unto Thy servants. Underline the word servants. The word servant there is slave, bond slave. They were the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks to us of commitment. They were really committed to the Lord. They were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they weren't farewell followers. Our fair weather followers. Here were a people who were totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sold out to Him. And they could pray with confidence because of their commitment to the Lord. They were committed to Him in prayer. You know the reason that many of our prayers are not answered today? That we're not really committed to the Lord. Indeed, many Christians don't really see Jesus Christ as their Lord at all. I have seen people wear T-shirts with the words, Jesus is my co-pilot. No, He's not. I have heard people say that and talk, well-meaning people, about the man upstairs. No, He's not. He's the Lord of heaven, the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. Notice He was their Lord. They were in subjection to Him. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, he had got authority, he had got power. And he was on the road to Damascus. He was threatening, he was slaughtering the church. He was the persecutor. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And there he cries out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If there ever was a day and age in the church of Jesus Christ when we needed to emphasize the lordship of Jesus, it's this age in which we live. It's an age of easy believism. Anything at all passes for a Christian. But a man who wants to know answer in prayer, a man who wants to know blessing in his home, blessing in his life, blessing in his church, must recognize the lordship of Christ. We are the servants of the living God. Notice here, they could say, "We are thy servants." Now notice, as the servants of God, they prayed for three things. And I'm going to have to move quickly here. Notice, they prayed for three things. They asked God for power. They wanted power, number one, to express the word of God. Verse 29 again. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold the enemy. And grant unto thy servants, grant unto us, with all boldness, they may speak thy word." Notice here, they're praying for power for the spread of the gospel. I wonder, is that our desire, to see the gospel spread? That the gospel would go forth not in word only, but also in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Notice how this church prayed. They prayed and asked for power, power to express God's word. Now, it was the preaching of God's word that got them into trouble, first of all. Notice here, they're not praying for a change of location. They're not praying that there would be a favorable conditions. They're praying for power to preach the word. And I ask you, ministers are here this morning, and God bless them. They're my brothers in Christ. And I know they would say to me and ask for your prayers. What our ministers need, what all of us need, is power. Power to preach the gospel. Power to preach the word. We live in an age when it's so easy to be intimidated. We can see the enemy encroaching on every hand. We need old-time power in the spread of the gospel. Our missionaries need power. Our evangelist needs power. Our Sunday school teachers need power. And here was a church who were threatened. Here was a church who felt they were losing their religious liberty. And they asked God to give them power. Notice they prayed for power to extend the word of God. Old Holy Ghost power in the preaching of God's word. But you notice not only did they pray and ask God to give them power for the to express God's word, they asked for power to extend God's hand. Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child." Now, how is this going to happen? Jesus is in heaven. His physical body is in heaven. We are his mystical body, the church. They were praying, "Lord, use us. May our hands become thine hands." And my dear friends, that's how that prayer was answered. There's their prayer in verse 30. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal." Over to the next chapter. And notice how that was fulfilled in verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Notice what it says. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Oh, notice, Christian here, how they prayed for power. What God's people need to do in this house today is say, "Lord, I'm available. And I want to be your witness. And you have promised to give power to your witnesses. And power to serve the Lord." Power is available. We need to be willing to be the hands of the Lord Jesus. He has no hands but your hands. No feet but your feet. No voice but your voice. Will you walk with him? Will you walk for him? Will you stand up for him? Will you speak up for him? You see, that's what this church was praying. Here were a people who were praying with confidence because they were committed in prayer. And so they prayed for power to express God's word. They prayed for power to extend God's hand. And then you'll notice they prayed for power to exalt God's Son. They wanted Jesus to have all the praise and all the glory. Look at verse 30 again. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Oh, the name stands for character. The name stands for authority. And notice, Jesus has all the power. It was in his name the man was healed. It was in his name that they were told not to preach. It was in his name that they're praying. And they're praying that he will have the praise. He'll have the honor. He'll have the glory. You know, when we pray and say, we come to the end of our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name. That's not just a little phrase we're adding on to it. We're saying, in your name, grant our petition. In your name, answer our prayer. In your name, bring glory. Oh, notice here that they were praying for power. Power to express God's word. Power to extend God's hand. Power to glorify God's Son. May the Lord give us this power as he gave it to his church. There is the mighty power of prayer. But we need to be committed in prayer. I read some years ago about a teacher in the day school, and she wasn't a Christian, and she didn't believe in prayer. And she told the class this repeatedly. There was a little girl in the class who was a Christian, and she maintained that God answered her prayers. One day there was a storm, and the teacher's house was affected, and the house was actually flooded. And she told the class, she said, I told you that God doesn't answer prayer. I prayed that my house would be protected. It wasn't protected. And I have suffered loss and damage to my home. And the little girl says, Miss, God does answer prayer. He answers my prayer. God answers prayer. You see, God answers those who are his regular customers. But he's too busy to take any notice of those who only call on him occasionally. And that's how some Christians are. They just call on God occasionally when the need arises. Need comes to our home. Lord, help us in this situation. I tell you, men and women, as our service draws to a close, we need to be committed to our Lord. We need to be committed to him in the place of prayer. And so as we think of the mighty power of prayer, we said, first of all, that there was confidence in prayer. There was commitment in prayer. And very quickly, principle number 3, we learn here the consequences of prayer. The consequences of mighty prayer. And brother and sister, to encourage you, oh, your soul will be thrilled as you notice the answer to this prayer. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Oh, now notice the result of this mighty prayer. First of all, the Spirit was received. Notice it tells us clearly there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Surely they had been filled before. Of course they were. Peter and John, and they were assembled there in the upper room along with the 120 believers when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And Acts chapter 2 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But here now at this mighty prayer meeting, in this old-fashioned season of prayer, they were all filled again. What does that tell us, men and women? It tells me that I cannot live on yesterday's experience. One of our brethren in the prayer meeting this morning was praying that the Lord had blessed the preacher in times past. But he couldn't depend on that blessing for this service. We need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh unction of the Holy Ghost. You see, here the Spirit was received. And I tell you, men and women, we need a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit for preaching, for witnessing, and for praying. So the first lesson we learn about the Spirit being received is this, that we cannot live on yesterday's experience. We need a fresh blessing. We need it every day. And we need it right now. But then you'll notice also, another lesson we need to learn is this. You cannot separate the fullness of the Spirit from the servanthood of man. Notice here what it tells us. They were praying for power. Now, why would God fill us with the Holy Spirit? That we would give us health and strength to live for the devil? Why would He fill us with the Holy Spirit to make us happy? Some people want to be that happy, clappy Christian. God fills us with the Spirit that we will be His effective witnesses. That's what God wants. That's what God needs. That's what Ulster needs. Effective Christian witnesses. Oh, may we be His effective witnesses. The consequences of mighty prayer. Number one, the Spirit was received. Number two, you will notice unity was achieved. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. I tell you, brother and sister, there's nothing achieves unity like old-fashioned prayer. A family that prays together. We want our families united. We want our church united. The blessed unifying power of mighty prayer. No, we're not to be wired together by organization. That's how some churches work. We're not to be frozen together with formalism. That's how some are. We are not to be rusted together by tradition. We are to be melted and molded together with old-time praying. Notice there, here were a people as they met in prayer. They had all things common. They were of one heart. They were of one soul, the verse tells us at verse 2. Of one heart, of one soul. There was unity. And my dear friends, the great little Psalm tells us that where the people are met together in unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Oh, you see, beloved, here was a church who knew the mighty power of prayer. Notice now in closing, we're talking to you about the consequences of prayer. Here was a church when they prayed, the Spirit was received. And then you will notice unity was achieved. And then notice the gospel was believed. Notice what happened. Notice what it says at verse 33. In great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They had asked that the Lord would give them boldness. They received that boldness. They went out and preached the word. I want you to notice very quickly. Great grace, great power. That runs through the entire book of Acts. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Great grace, great power. Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 5, and you will see there that it talks about great fear. You remember this man that lied to the Holy Ghost, Ananias? He died. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon them all. Oh, that God would give that to our churches, that we would know great grace, great power, and great fear. What a blessing would come to our churches. Now perhaps, in a gathering such as this, there could be one in the meeting right now and saying, what has this to do with me? What has all this talk about prayer got to do with me? Let me tell you, man, dear woman, you will come to the place where only old-fashioned praying will really matter. I tell you also that we need to get back to old-fashioned Holy Ghost prayer meetings, because our loved ones are going to a lost eternity. Men and women in this church are unsaved, unconverted. And men and women in our town, in the town of Corrine, are going to hell. How God's people need to pray, how they need to witness, how they need to live. And we will not live, we will not witness until we are committed to Him. And we will not pray with confidence until we're really sold out to the Lord. Oh, I ask the Lord that He would take this message and bless it to every heart. Bless it to my own heart. I need power. You need power. Brother and sister, power is available. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I say with my Bible in my hand, without fear of contradiction from any man, what God did in Jerusalem, bless His name, He can do in Korea. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. We have a great God. May the Lord send blessing to our church. I love the pre-church. I know you love the pre-church. It's dear to your heart. May God come and make us all His faithful witnesses. Brother and sister, we will not always have religious liberty. The door of opportunity will not always be open to us. Grace has a terminating point. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, the door of preaching, the door of opportunity will close. The night is fast approaching. May God endue us with power. May there be a people who will dedicate themselves afresh and consecrate themselves afresh to serve the living God, the Creator, the Controller, the Conqueror. He's my Lord. I pray that He is your Lord. May each of us trust Him and serve Him with our very best. Let's bow together in prayer.